In the late 1970s, it was a movie that captured the attention of the whole country. I remember the first time I saw it. It was probably 1976. And I remember going into the theater and there would be long lines to see this movie called Star Wars. Little did I know that it was the first of 9 movies. And that probably for the rest of our lifetime, my lifetime, they'll spread those movies out far enough so that by the time I'm 60, I may have seen all 9 of them. Actually, it was a brilliant thing to do. And you see other series now starting to do the same kind of thing. I remember going into the theater and all the special effects. It was so cool. You look at the movie today, 20 years later, and you say, well, that's fair compared to what we can do today. But at that time, in 1976 or so, when it came out, had a great following. And I just remember, as you can, seeing that movie. I think I saw it at least 3 or 4 times. What I understand is the 5th one is coming out in May. Something of the clones. I don't know what it's called, but it's something to do with the clones, and it comes out in May of this year. And I'm sure it's going to be a great success again. You know, I remember seeing the movie and then talking to people. And one of the big things that we would talk about was, is the Force with you? Remember that? And what is the Force? More importantly, who is the Force? What is this thing they're talking about? And some people would say, oh, it has to do with religion. And others would say, no, it has to do maybe with the New Age movement. Nobody would really define it. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to let the movie, I'm going to show you a clip here. Maybe some of you will remember this. They're traveling to get to another location. They're on the Millennium Falcon. And Luke Skywalker is beginning his training to become a Jedi. And during this process, he has to learn many things about the Force. So let me show you this clip, and we'll get some idea of some of the things that the Force is. And then what we're going to do is look at that in relation to the Bible and what it says. So, let's take a look at this clip.
Remember, a Jedi can feel the Force flowing through him.
You mean it controls your actions?
Partially, but it also obeys your commands.
Pokey religions and ancient weapons are no match for a good blaster at your side, kid.
You don't believe in the Force, do you?
Kid, I've flown from one side of this galaxy to the other. I've seen a lot of strange stuff, but I've never seen anything to make me believe there's one all-powerful Force controlling everything. There's no mystical energy field controls my destiny. It's all a lot of simple tricks and nonsense.
I suggest you try it again, Luke. This time, let go your conscious self and act on instinct.
With the blast shield down, I can't even see. How am I supposed to fight?
Your eyes can deceive you. Don't trust them. Stretch out with your feelings.
I call it luck.
In my experience, there's no such thing as luck.
Look, good against remotes is one thing. Good against the living, it's something else. Looks
all
like
right.
We're coming up on all...
Good against remotes is one thing. Good against the living is something else. And that was how we were introduced to... How many of you guys can remember that way back from the 70s? Some of you can't remember that because you're not even that old. I remember seeing that and seeing that sequence and saying, at some time in my life, maybe I can use that for something. So what is the Force? How was the Force defined in this movie? And more importantly, What does the Bible say about, quote unquote, is there a force or is there not a force in the universe? That's what we're going to talk about. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some different movies that Hollywood has put out. And what we're going to do is just evaluate aspects of them in terms of what they're teaching, what they're saying. Next week, we're going to look at, will the mummy return? I don't know. Will the mummy return? We're going to see what the Bible teaches about that. And then the final week, we're going to look at Harry Potter. Is Harry Potter real? Is what he's talking about even real, or is it just all make-believe and fantasy? How did evil come into the world? And how does it affect us? All right, so we're in a series now entitled Movie Madness. And today we're going to focus in on the idea of, is the Force with you? Is the Force with you? You know, in the movie, they never really make it clear exactly what the Force is. And so what I'm going to do is say, okay, I would like to open my Bible to a number of different places and say, okay, what does the Bible say about this? And what, if there is some parallel to this, what would be the biblical idea of this? And so what I want to do is start out first and foremost and say on your outline, if you'll go to that, that the biblical force is the Holy Spirit. We're talking about what the Bible says now. Put all the stuff about Star Wars away. We are talking about what the Bible says. The biblical force is the Holy Spirit. Okay, let me give you a little background on this. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit present. Although his ministry is a little bit different than it is in the New Testament. You have examples of Samson. You have examples of David, where the Spirit of God comes upon them, and Samson has incredible strength. And David rises up and kills a bear and a lion and things like that. So you see the Holy Spirit at work in the Old Testament. Interesting statement David makes on Psalm 51, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Now that's kind of an interesting statement. Possibly the Holy Spirit would come and go in the Old Testament. What we see more is an empowering ministry that he would come on people, empower them for service for the Lord. That's the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, you've got three lines on your outline, and I'm going to give you three verses now that give us a little overview, a little history, continuing history on that. Now, our first reference comes from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So on that line, you've got three lines. I'm going to give you three verses just to give you the references. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." In Acts 1, it was not given at that point. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." The reason we have, one of the main reasons we have the Holy Spirit is to be a witness for the Lord. That is Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Okay, the next reference then continues on. Acts chapter 2. When did the Holy Spirit come? When the day of Pentecost came. The day of Pentecost was a day, a gathering, a celebration where the Jews were all in Jerusalem. They were all gathered together from all over the place. And they'd come to one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. The disciples were together and all of a sudden this huge noise came, and what happened is the Holy Spirit was descending upon this house. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. At that first giving of the Holy Spirit, it's very interesting that they were filled with other known languages. This is very important. This was not mumbo jumbo, this kind of stuff. No. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak in other known languages. If you want to talk about New Testament tongues and it being manifested today, the first test that it has to have is that it is a known language. It's not mumbo jumbo. That is not New Testament tongues. Known languages were New Testament tongues. All right, so Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, is when the Holy Spirit was given. All right, that's great. That happened hundreds and thousands of years ago. What about for us today? What about the Holy Spirit in our lives? And we see the next verse, is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ, all right? You were a part of the family of God when you heard the word of truth. Then he tells us what that is, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard the good news of your salvation, having believed, in other words, having put your faith in Christ alone, plus nothing else to save you, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 is a key verse because it leads us to the conclusion that the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you are given the Holy Spirit and he indwells you at that point. And Ephesians 1:13 is a very helpful reference for that. Okay, a little bit of history of the work of the Holy Spirit. All right. In Star Wars, I don't believe it is the Holy Spirit, the Force. I believe that probably had something to do with the New Age movement, probably a combination of things. But what they describe in that little clip and other places is not the Holy Spirit. It's something that maybe created a lot of conversation about that. But what is the specific work, then, of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers? Let's look at that for a moment. Go to your outline, please. On your outline, let's begin. Movie Madness. He is a person. This is the first thing. Very important. He is a person. He is not some mystic cloud that we make him out to be. Some kind of do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. No, he is not that. We tend to make him that way at some times. He's not the Romulan Nebula. If you guys are Trekkie fans or something like that, where they go into some big cloud of confusion. No, he is not that. He is a person. Now, in order to be a person, you have to have three characteristics. You have to have a mind, you have to have emotions, and you have to be able to express a will. These are not my ideas. This is how God defines a person. All right, so I'm going to give you a couple of verses. I've given you a long blank there. Put, he is a person. And then I'm going to give you a couple of references. We're going to look at a lot of verses this morning. You just have to with this kind of a study. First of all, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. All right. We get to this. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Okay. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He knows God's thoughts. He has a mind. He can think. So the first thing that we see is that he has a mind. So on that line, if you just want to write the word mind. Second, go from there, Ephesians 4:30. And do not, let's read this together. And do not, what does it say we can do here? Grieve. Does he express emotions? Yes, he does. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Typically, it has to do with being in sin and not following God's word would be one way to grieve the Holy Spirit. So he expresses emotions. And finally, 1 Corinthians 12, 11, he has a will. He has a will. Let's read this verse together. All these, what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10? It's a list of spiritual gifts. And what the Spirit is doing is reviewing, the Word of God is doing is reviewing these gifts, making the point that the Spirit gives these gifts. He determines them. He has a will. He makes decisions. So the Holy Spirit, then, first and foremost, is a person. It is something that is alive. It's not some impersonal force. It is not some wall. Some people make it to be a wall or a chair or something that's not alive and living. That is not the biblical idea. He is living. All right, second, he is God. All right, first of all, he is a person. Second, he is God. Okay, a couple of verses here to help us with this. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Here we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The church has just begun. We're now from Acts 2 when the church began. Now we're to Acts 5. And in Acts chapter 5, they are selling things, in this case, land, to be able to give money to people who are in need. Well, this couple kept some of the money for themselves. They did it dishonestly. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Peter said, why did you guys do this? You kept back some money. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? All right, here's the key phrase now. You have not lied to men, but to God. All right, a couple of thoughts here. You have not lied to men, but to God. First of all, in understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person, you can't lie to something that's not a person or something that is living. In other words, if I were to go over to this tree and say, tree, you have very nice purple and yellow leaves, some of you would wonder what I'm doing, aren't you? Can I lie to a tree? No, you can't lie to a tree. You could say whatever you want to a tree, it's alive, but you can't lie to that. The only thing you can do is you can lie to a person. You can lie to a person. For example, if I were to say, Dan Flannery, today you're taking everybody out after this service to Sizzler for lunch. Isn't that good? Yeah, let's give him a hand. All right, that might be true. Is it true, Dan? He's saying, no, it's not true. All right, but see, I could lie to Dan, or Dan could lie to me. You don't lie to a door or to a wall or to something that is inanimate. You lie to a person. In this case, it's just another thought along this same line. You have not lied to men, but to who? In this verse, he could have said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, but he chose not to. He said, you have lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. All right, let's go to the second reference here, which is Matthew 28:19. Here we have the Great Commission passage. Let's read this together. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, Father. Okay, here we see the Trinity. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Within the nature of the one God, there are three co-equal and co-eternal persons. Within the nature of the one God, three co-equal and co-eternal persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now this blows our mind. We can't completely understand this because we have finite minds. We can't. And then you describe it by looking at an egg has three parts, yet it's one. There's a number of ways to do this. But we cannot completely understand this. The Holy Spirit, though, is God. And this is very important. So the biblical force is the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is God. All right, what more can we learn about this? Let's look at his work. Okay? In his work, he, first of all, gives new life. Gives new life. All right. The other word we have here, I could have used the word regenerates us. But I chose to use the word gives, or the phrase gives new life. Regenerate means to impart new life, to give new life. This is part of his work. All right, let's look at Titus 3:5. Okay, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done. See that phrase? Many people think that going to heaven has to do with righteous things that we have done. This verse clearly teaches it does not. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And the idea of this phrase, the washing of rebirth, the King James says it a little differently. I like how it says it. But it's the idea of washing us and cleansing us from our sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. and he does that. We are literally born again through the work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says this, you are dead in your sins. All of us are dead in our sins. Ephesians 2:1 says that. 1 Peter 1:23-25 says that we are alive in Christ. We have been born again. That's a biblical term. Whenever you hear the term born again in 1 Peter, that's the term. It comes from the Bible, to be born again. You see, once we hear the good news of Jesus Christ and how He died for our sins, the Holy Spirit then comes into our life when we make that decision to trust Him and gives us new life. That's part of the work that He does. But there's more. Second, He indwells us. Indwells us. You know what this means? It means that He comes in and He takes up residence in you. He indwells us. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:16. There we go. Coming up from the bottom. How's that for an effect? All right. Let's read this together. Don't you know Okay, first of all, you are God's temple. God has given you this body. It is His temple. And that God's Spirit lives in you. The moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ, He comes into your life and dwells within you. He moves in and He takes up residence. Some people will say, and on the sign it says, is the force in you? I don't worry about that. I would strike that and say, is the Spirit in you? That's the key issue. And the Spirit is in you if you have trusted Christ as your Savior and received Him as your personal Savior. He indwells us. You know what? 5 years ago, this finally hit me, like I think it should have hit me years before that. One of the things that I said is that with my life, to the best of my ability, I want to honor God. 5 years ago, I started running. You know what? I hate to run. It's the worst thing. I had to do it for basketball, and I hated it. I mean, it was part of the program, part of what I needed to do. But by the time I hit 38 years, I was getting out of shape. I felt drained all the time. I just felt horrible. And I remember this verse has been one that God has used in my life. And I said, you know what? I'm going to start exercising. Every time I go to the doctor, even in my late 30s, I'm thinking, I don't need to do that. He would say, you need to exercise 3 times a week for 30 minutes. And I said, there's no way. And I said, wait a minute. This is God's temple. And I want to treat it in a way that would honor Him. So I started running. The first time I ran with my children, I made it 1/4 of a mile, and I died. It was embarrassing. 1/4 of a mile, and it was downhill. And I said, oh, goodness, Lord, am I ever going to do this? And I kept working at it and working at it. Got to 1/2 a mile. I know it sounds pathetic, but that's how bad I was. 3/4 of a mile, then finally to 1 mile. Then it took a while after that. And so I can tell you now, 5 years from that date, one of the things I want to do is try and honor God with my temple. I watch what I eat. Now that's a battle. It's a battle for all of us. But I am constantly trying to exercise consistently 3 times a week. I think the other thing, I had an interesting conversation with my kids not too long ago, and just talking about, you know, I'm not perfect as a dad, and we all know that. But when I get up and talk to people about living a disciplined lifestyle and honoring God, and if I were to get up here and, you know, just... God's given you His Spirit to dwell in your temple. Are you honoring Him with what you put into your temple? Are you taking care of His temple? Just a thought. Just a suggestion. Watch what you do with it. He's given it to you. Let's honor Him with that. Third, He seals us. He seals us. And this is great news. He seals us. And you're saying, what in the world does that mean? It means He will never leave us. Put the words never leave us beside that. And we look at, again, a verse we've already looked at. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed, and then it gives us a time for the day of redemption. That the moment He comes into your life, you are sealed in Him until a future time, the day of redemption, and some would say that that's a tribulation or the time when we go to be with Him. I'm sorry, the rapture, the time that we go to be with Him. That would be how many would interpret the idea of the day of redemption. The point, though, is we are sealed in Him. We are in Him, and we have, listen to this, you have God's seal on your life. It's not your seal, it's God's seal. And God's seal cannot be broken. Cannot be broken. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We used that verse a couple of weeks ago. This is dangerous because then I've had people come and say to me, well, Pastor, don't teach that people are eternally secure. And I said, yes, I will teach people that they are eternally secure. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, His Spirit comes into your life, you are sealed, you are eternally secure in Him. You cannot lose your salvation. Okay, that is debated. Some would say, well, wait a minute. What about when you sin? Well, that should not be. Christians should not sin, but the reality is we will. And a Christian can live in sin. Now, they are not honoring God. They are not pleasing Him when they do that. But a Christian can live in sin, and they do. Well, don't teach that to people then, because then they'll just go out and do whatever they want. No. Then you're misusing God's grace. God has chosen you. He has sealed you. You are to live a life to honor and please Him. Do you have car insurance? I'm hoping everybody in here has car insurance that drives. All right, let me ask you this. Just because you have car insurance, does that mean you can go out and drive like a maniac, crazy, wild person on Grand Avenue going all over the road? Now, some of the people do drive that way around here, don't they? There's maniacs around here. But let me ask you this. I've used this illustration before. Just because you have car insurance doesn't mean you go out and drive like a crazy person. No, you don't. Just because you are a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't mean you can go live and do whatever you want. You want to honor God in your life. He has sealed you. You are eternally secure. You are to use your gifts and callings for Him for the rest of your life. That's why we say, thoroughly devoted, completely devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is what is on the front of the program that we hand out. That's what we're interested in developing here. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do with our life now, and honor Him. Finally, in His work, He empowers us. He enables us. He empowers us. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Says this, so I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Okay, the reality is we have a sin nature within us. It is not removed. It is still in us, and we all know that because we all sin. So I say, live by the Spirit. Well, how do you live by the Spirit of God? You live by the Spirit of God by knowing the Word of God. And not only knowing the Word of God, you do the Word of God. There's a huge difference between knowing the Word of God and actually doing the Word of God. When you are doing, not knowing, when you are doing, you are pleasing God. There's a huge difference between the two of them. Live by the Spirit through God's Word, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He will empower you. His Spirit is within you to take His Word and to work it into your life and work it out through your life. Second reference, 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. This is back to the spiritual gifts passage. And He gives them these spiritual gifts to each one just as He determines. So at the moment you trust Christ, actually I have a little pamphlet that's a fascinating study. 33 things happen. I should have brought it in. I forgot it. 33 things happen the moment you trust Jesus Christ. And I've got it in my office. Maybe I'll bring it in next week. All right. One of the things is that you are given a spiritual gift. And that is what 1 Corinthians 12 is about. And that's why I emphasize this quite a bit in our church. And that's why we have Class 301 and these other growth tracks. Your job, should you decide to accept it, but that's a different movie, isn't it? Oh, come on. All right. Oh, gee. I'm on too much cold medicine. That's Mission Impossible. Maybe we'll do that the fourth week. I don't know. All right. Find out what your gift is. Use it. Put it into service. There's nothing more exciting to me. I was meeting with a person in our church recently who said, yep, when we talked about what my spiritual gift is, it had to do with this certain area. And I said, yep, I can definitely see that within you. I can definitely see that. And this person is growing in their walk with God in demonstrating their spiritual gift. He empowers you. How dare us say, God, I'm not interested in what my spiritual gift is. I'm not going to take Class 301. What kind of an attitude is that towards God? But yet, many of you have been here for quite a while, and you're still not through Class 301. Get going. All right? Come on, guys. This is really important. God has so loved you that He's given you His Spirit and put within you a spiritual gift. You need to know what it is, and you've got to be using it for the rest of your life to serve Him. That's what it's about. He empowers us. This is so much better, folks, than the Force. The Force is something that a few people have, from what I can tell from these movies. It's strong with this one, and it's not here with that one. Well, a bunch of hogwash. The Spirit of God is in everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior. He sealed you. He's indwelt you. He has empowered you. Get busy for God. That's what we're to do with His Spirit. The last thing, we have a little box at the bottom. We have God's presence and power to guide us. And that's so much better than any force or whatever. And you have it within you. His presence and His power to guide you. Folks, Star Wars is a story. It's well written. It's well done. It captivates people. It motivates people. But folks, it is only a story. What we are talking about this morning, the Bible, is reality. This is where God is at. This is what God has done. Enjoy the next couple of Star Wars movies. I will. I'm going to go to them. But remember, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, far better. His work and His ministry in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the opportunity to know You and Your Spirit better through Your Word. In Your divine wisdom, You said everyone that comes to You, You're going to indwell. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, we praise You that Your Spirit is alive in our church. That I see people growing in You and I am encouraged. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will continue to flow through our church. He would convict of sin. He would guide us, direct us, and empower us to serve you more effectively. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we can give to you, and we do that now with grateful hearts. In Jesus' name.